Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Go ahead. Get it out. Do it again. Get it out for them. Yes. Praise God. I'm like a broken record, but there ain't anybody that has worship like that in town. I'm telling you. We got the best of the best. Thank you, Joe. The best of the best. Give Joe a hand, man. He works every Sunday. Somebody asked me the other day about the history of this church. And just real quickly, as you know, I got saved and I wanted to do something. So my father-in-law was pastoring a little church in Potomac, and I went back here, started helping him. I worked that neighborhood every Saturday, knocking on doors, telling him about Jesus. I never wanted to be a pastor. I just wanted to serve God. I just really loved God. One thing led to another, and that church closed, and I had 10 teenagers, and I went to God, and I said, where do we go to church at? I had no idea what he would do. He gave me a vision. I've never had one before and since. Showed me hanging a sign at a Quonset hut, and he said, go start a church for me, and it blew me away. I didn't know if somebody dropped LSD in my coffee or what. I mean, it was crazy. And I vaguely knew where that Quonset hut was at. And I told my wife, I said, I can't wait. We've got to go see this Quonset hut. And this is what I prayed. I said, God, you put a for rent on that Quonset hut. Put a for rent sign on that Quonset hut. And if there's a for rent sign on it, nothing will stop me. The words I used was, a wild herd of donkeys won't stop me. That morning, I couldn't wait. Debbie, let's drive down this Quonset hut. I prayed for a rent sign. There was the biggest for rent sign you've ever seen in your life. I found out later that the guy that was renting it died a couple of days earlier, and it went up for rent. We took that with 10 teenagers. We went and got bar stools. We borrowed patio chairs. We had 12 teenagers, and we had three signs on cardboard, three songs written out that we sang every Sunday. Let them a cappella. Told you one day we were going to the desert, and I looked at my wife, and I said, I'm going to take piano lessons. I said, we don't have anybody playing an instrument. We need somebody to play an instrument. Married 4 years, and she sat there, and she says, well, you're really going to do that? I said, yeah. She said, well, I can play if you want me to. And I said, you play the piano? She said, yeah. Why didn't you tell me? So you never asked me. She played the next years, and then we needed another building. We got a shoe store building, a Kirby's shoe store, and then we outgrew that and needed another building, and we started praying, and we knew this old Calvary Bible building was coming up for sale. And so we had saved $10,000 in 3 years. We were pretty proud of ourselves. So one night I called a prayer meeting at the shoe store building, and I said, let's come together for prayer because we need more money so we can buy something. I don't know where we're going to get it. On the way there, I'll never forget, I was praying for money, and I heard God speak to my heart. It says, turn on the Christian radio right now. I turned it on. The very first words that came out of that speaker was Ken Copeland. He said, you want money? I said, yeah, whoa. He said, give money away. I said, no way, that's insane. Went to prayer meeting that night. Seven of us were there. We all split and prayed, came back, and one of the guys says, I heard God. I said, what did he say? He said, to give our money away. You're kidding me. We're like little children. Next morning, we went down and gave all $10,000 to Teen Challenge, every penny of it. Had nothing left in our bank account, nothing. And then from there, God supernaturally gave us that building, and here we are today. Unbelievable start. Unbelievable. Well, you know, I was reading this week, and it really blew me away. Jonathan Edwards was a Puritan preacher in the 1700s. He was one of the most popular preachers in his day. He attended Yale at 13 years of age. His legacy includes one dean of law school, one dean of medical school, three U.S. senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 60 doctors, 65 professors, 75 military officers, 80 public official holders, 100 lawyers, and over 100 clergymen, and over 285 college graduates. Now, there's another guy, Max Jukes, that lived at the same time era, and they traced back 42 different men in New York prison system that was traced back to one man. That is incredible. Today, we're going to talk about generational influence. Now, I did this teaching at the men's retreat, and I kind of changed it for today. Let me give you a working definition of what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who is at one time come to a decision that they didn't want to live the rest of their life without God. That's exactly what it is. Example me. I was confused. I was angry. I one day, my wife was leaving me with our child. My life was a mess. And I knew she was going to leave me. She was really leaving me. Went and got a Bible and said, God, either you're real or you ain't. And I gave my life to God, totally surrendered it to him. Now, as I think back to that time, I wonder, what was it that made me want to go to God? What was it that made me even think about giving my life to God? I had no Christian role model in my life. My dad lived as a hypocrite in his earlier years. He would pray and preach. He was a lay preacher at the church sometimes, but he would hit me, yell at me, call me stupid, and then turn around and do it again. So really, I had a very negative role model. Our youth pastor had his own baggage at the church we went to. It had nothing to do with me. I really didn't know any radical believers. There was nothing to appeal to me at all. Yet, I gave my life to God. Why? Well, I trace it back to my mama. My mama was a good Christian woman. She was a godly woman, and she prayed for me all the time. She covered me with prayer. She would not stop praying. I wanted to go to hell, and she just refused to let me go. Hello, are you listening to me, ladies? Are you listening to me? Now, my mom's mom was a Christian, and my mom's mom was a Christian, and it was handed down. Look at what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 5. He said, "For I'm mindful, Timothy, of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice, and I'm quite sure it dwells in you as well." They passed it down. Now, here's a very important principle you must get. And this is in 1 Corinthians 7, 13-14. It says, "And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now your children are sanctified and holy." Do you know what that says? One believing parent sets those children apart for special attention from God, because that's what it means. When you have one believing parent, one believing grandparent can set the others aside for special attention from God. I'm just curious, how many people in here today had either a praying mother, grandmother, or father? Raise your hand. How many of you? See, that's usually the majority. The blessing of generations is talked about all throughout Scripture. We have Abraham, the founder of the faith, who found God and answered the call. He had a son, Isaac, who was godly. Isaac had a son, Jacob, who was godly. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all men of God. But it started with Abraham. Abraham turned the whole thing around. Now, you want to see something really interesting. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham gives the first tithe recorded in Scripture. He met this high priest, Melchizedek, coming back from war, and Abraham was just naturally inclined to give God 10% of what he had. Now stay with me, get this. Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac had a son, Jacob. And Jacob had a son named Levi, who was four generations away. Look at what God says about Levi in Hebrews 7, 9, and 10. "And so as to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, he paid tithes. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Now, Scripture says that God passes down blessings and cursings to three and four generations. So here we have the great-great-grandson of Abraham, getting credit for paying tithes because his great-great-grandfather did it. And God passed it down as a blessing to him. Now, we must see and understand that we must start living with the next generation in mind. There are some stuff that I'm doing today and saying today that I will never gain the fruit of, but the next generations will. And so we have to learn that generations generate. Say that with me. Generations generate. Generations generate. That's what they do. And the Bible knew it. His great-great-grandson was blessed because of his great-great-grandfather. Now, when we go to a doctor to get a physical, usually we're handed a questionnaire. And it will have questions like this. What diseases did your parents have? Are your parents still alive? What kind of diseases does your brother and sister have? What did your grandparents have? What'd they die of? Do any of your siblings or any of your family members have diabetes? Do they have heart disease? Do they have cancer? Again, the doctors know that generations generate. Some of you here today, you might have mom's nose. You might have dad's height. Maybe you have grandma's smile. You have grandpa's temperament. You have mom's tendency to worry. When it comes to emotional traits and habits and behaviors, the debate over the decades has been, is it genetically transferred or is it environmentally transferred? I think it's a combination of both. Listen to this. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, he goes down to Egypt. And because he believes his rather old wife is so foxy and good-looking and hot, he tells her, he says, you know what? The men around here is going to see how hot you are and how fine you are, and they're going to kill me to get you. So I want you to tell them you're not my wife, but you're my sister. And she did. Here's this man, the father of the faith, this man who started the whole thing, this man who is called the friend of God, and he out and out lies. That's what he does. And so Pharaoh's official, sure enough, saw Sarah and went, ooh la la, mamma mia, that lady is hot. Who is she? He said, she's my sister. So man, they went and told Pharaoh, have you seen this foreigner in the land? He got a hot babe with him, man. And Pharaoh liked her, went to Abraham, made a deal, gave him sheep, oxen, donkeys, and servants, and traded him for Sarah. You would think he learned his lesson. 8 chapters later, he does the same thing again. Out and out lies to save his hide. Then 6 chapters after that, and years after that, his son Isaac does the same thing. Rebecca, he says, they're going to think you're hot stuff. Tell them you're my sister. He lied about her in Gerar. And sure enough, the same kind of situation. Now, keep in mind, he wasn't even alive when his dad did those things. Wasn't even alive. This lying spirit went right down to him. Someone said one of the craziest things about this story that we don't see is that both of these men married such fine women, man, that everybody wanted them, even in their old age. Now, listen to me. Just like the wives there were hot, and by the way, guys, how many of you have a hot wife? Come on, man, this is your chance, man. How many of you have a hot wife? Yeah, my wife, we've been married 50 years, and she's fine, man. She's fine. I'm giving you guys a chance to make your day, okay? Wake up, man. Don't pass that up. Look at the life of David. David, we're told, was a man after God's own heart, yet he had a lust problem. You know the story by heart. It was a time when kings all went to war, and David took a day off. They say idle time can be the devil's workshop. When you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. It doesn't say when you walk in the Spirit, you won't have the desires of the flesh, but you won't carry them out. But come on, how many of you guys can relate? He goes out, he's missing God's will, walks out in the balcony one day, and this little 16-year-old girl's down here bathing out in her patio, and don't tell me she was totally innocent. She knew there was a way that David could see. She probably even knew he was home. But long story short, laying that aside, they were both to blame. David, much, much more. But do you relate to me how it works? David walks out and says, man, this fresh air today. I just needed a rest, needed a break. I wonder what's going on down there in town. And he goes, ooh, what's that? And he looks and goes, mama mia, whoa. Oh, God, Father God, forgive me. I shouldn't be doing that. That is wrong. No, I can't. Come on, are you relating to it? You're relating to it? You got to flee temptation. And David looks at her, sees her, tells his servants, go find that young lady. We're going to have coffee at Starbucks right now. I want to talk to her. And he ends up having an affair with her. But look at what happened in his life and how that was passed down. He passed that sin of lust right down to his boys. Amnon rapes his sister. Absalom has sex with the concubines on the roof. Solomon collected women to sleep with. He passed it right down. In fact, I find it very interesting in the story. When David was dying, his guys come up with this crazy thought. David must have told them he was cold, and they said, we're going to go look for a beautiful virgin girl to come and lay on top of him to keep him warm. And it says they looked in the kingdom and found not only a beautiful, but it says in the Bible, a very beautiful young virgin named Abishag, and brought her in and laid her on top of David. Now, I don't get it. I mean, if they were looking for a woman to keep him warm, why go look for a very beautiful young woman? I mean, wouldn't any woman do? But they did. They laid her on top of David. David didn't do anything, and they go, yeah, he's dying all right, that's for sure. They knew right away. Now, before David dies, he has a couple conversations with his son Solomon. And I think it's so cool to look at these. 1 Chronicles 28:9. He says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. And son, listen to me close. Serve him with your whole heart. Serve him with a willing mind. Don't let anybody force you to serve him, but do it out of a willing heart. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. Son, listen to me. If you seek God, you will find him. I promise you. If you forsake him, he will reject you forever. And then in 1 Kings 2:1-4, it says, and as David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, son, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes, his commands. Keep his ordinances and his testimonies. Do everything that is written in the law of Moses. And if you do, you will succeed in everything you do, and you'll succeed everywhere you turn. So that the Lord might carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall never lack a man on the throne of Israel. Let me ask you a question. I want you to look into your heart. How many of us that are here today are only what we are and who we are because someone paid the price for us? Somebody handed us the baton. What somebody else did, or a parent, a grandparent, maybe a great, what they did has made us the person we are today. For example, David gathered the material for the Holy Temple. He laid out the plans of the Holy Temple. He got everything ready. But Solomon was given the privilege of building the temple, and Solomon got all the glory of what his dad did before him. We call it Solomon's temple. Who do you owe a lot to today for being the person you are? You might should write them. My daughter heard this sermon today and she wrote me the coolest text. I sat back in my back room and wept. And so who is it today that you owe that to and you need to reach out in appreciation? Who is your bridge builder? Who paid the price? Who laid stuff aside and they went without things so that you could become the person that you are today? Now, we need very badly to get what I'm sharing today. You've got to get this down. If you get this down, not only will it bless you, but it'll bless the generations to come. I told the men at the men's retreat, I heard T.D. Jakes one time say, he said, at some point in life, guys, you have to be willing to roll your sleeves up and fight your daddy's devils. You got to be ready to do it. Me, all my life, I had an anger problem. And I blamed it on my Italiano blood. I mean, I have thrown stuff. I've cleared tables off. I have put my whole fist through holes in the wall. And I look back. My Italian grandma, boy, she was a firecracker. And she had a temper. When she got mad, those eyes began to bug. And she'd start speaking in Italian, man. And she was hot-headed. She passed that down to my dad. My dad passed that down to my brother and to me, and that temper almost ruined my life. Almost totally ruined it. I mean, my wife was ready to leave me. She always told me, you're just like your father at a young age, until one day I came to the conclusion that I was probably fighting a generational curse. Martin Luther King Jr. said this. He said, there's nothing more dangerous than sincere ignorance and conscientious stupidity. We have a responsibility to be educated. Let's look at some verses. Look at Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands. Now look, he keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. He will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren and on the third and fourth generations. Now the people learned this, they knew this, and for a time they started using that as an excuse for their sins. An excuse for their weaknesses. In fact, even the New Testament in John 9, they found a man born blind. And right away they said, Rabbi, who sinned, the man's parents or himself? And the Lord said, neither, but this is for God's glory. Look at Jeremiah 31, because the people begin to repeat this. They begin to buy into it. So in Jeremiah 31, God says, in those days they will not say again. Stop using this saying. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. God's straightening this whole mess out. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth alone will be set on edge. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them and on their heart. I'll write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, before you were born again, you lived under the curse of the law. A lot of stuff was handed down from generation to generation. But once you became saved, you became redeemed from the curse of the law. But now you have to appropriate it. Some of you have never appropriated that promise. Many of us have lived with these bad habits that have been passed down from the generations. And we've never come to the conclusion that I'm redeeming the curse of the law. I don't have to live with that. I've been called to break that curse. So once you become born again, you must deal with that. Even though you're predisposed to it, you don't have to walk in it and live in it. Because the Word of God says, I've given my people all things pertaining to life and godliness. But you have to appropriate them. You can't go on with the excuse, you know, like, you know, that's just who I am. No, that isn't just who you are. You've now been born again, and you're a child of God. That's not just who you are. And you can't go on saying, well, you know, I guess I got that from my mom and dad, and I'll just always be that way. Hey, your mom and dad maybe weren't born again Christians, but you've been saved to redeem yourself from that curse. Now, when you stand in judgment, before the judgment seat of Christ, God is not going to judge your parents for your sin. No, he's going to hold you responsible because now you're a new creature in Christ. Let me leave you today with five key teaching points, and I'll try to be brief. I'm watching the clock. Number one, we need to deal with any generational curses and be done with them. First thing we must do is acknowledge they're there. I have two things that have been passed down from me and my parents. One is anger, a spirit of anger, and I don't have that anymore, but I used to have. I've dealt with it now. And number two is a spirit of worry. My mama and my family were great worriers, and to be a Vietti, you had to worry or you weren't a Vietti. And I think I've dealt with both of those things now. But let me show you something before I take you to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. It says, all scripture is inspired by God. That means Old Testament and New. And profitable for teaching. He says, you teach from the Old Testament and you teach from the New. All scripture is inspired by God for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All of it. And then also I want to remind you that just as the people of Israel were God's people in the Old Testament, the church is God's people in the New Testament. What was true for them is true for us. Now with that in mind, I'm not going to put the verses up for you now. I'm just going to turn. And some of you might want to start bringing your Bibles with you to church. I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy 28. Let me read you something. It says in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord, if you do that, now there's no excuse for any of us not doing that. I've told you and I've taught you, part of the teaching that I've went over and over with for life is how easy it is to serve God. You get up tomorrow and you text somebody, you serve God one time, you pray for somebody, you serve God two times. It's not hard to obey God. Come to church, you know, pay offerings and tithes, love other people. It's not hard at all, so we should all be doing this. But it says, if you'll diligently obey the Lord and keep his commandments, he says, all of these things I'm going to tell you right here will overtake you. Doesn't even mean you have to really pray for them. See, Matthew 6:33 in the New Testament says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will just automatically be added to you. I've said it for years. You do God's business and he'll do yours. That's what the Bible teaches. So it says, here's what will overtake you. It says, your blessings will overtake you, and blessed you shall be in the city, blessed you shall be in the country. Blessed will be the offspring of your body. Your basket will be blessed. Your kneading bowl will be blessed. And God will cause your enemies to raise up and be defeated before you. You know, I find it very interesting that when God blessed Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you. And anyone who blesses you will be blessed. Anyone who curses you will be cursed. Wow. That's the inheritance of the godly. I want to tell you something. Don't curse someone who's blessed because you might just mess up your life. Because the promises of Abraham also go down to us. I had one of the chief people of a satanic movement here in town one day went into a business that our pastor's wife worked at. And he looked at her and this chief devil worshiping guy, he said, I heard your pastor is dying of leukemia. This was a way back in 1998. And he started laughing. And he said something that should wake us all up. He said, our group has been praying for his death for 1 year now. We've been praying that he would die. And he chuckled and laughed. She said, but he's doing good. And he said, we'll see. He left. He came back a couple years later, was leaving town. And our pastor's wife said, he looked like death warmed over. He had a disease. He was a sick man. You know what? I believe the curse went back on him. It went back on him. On the other hand, if you want to be blessed, bless a godly person. bless the blessed and you will be blessed. I told you a while back that verse in the Bible that it says, if you'll receive a prophet in a prophet's name, you'll get the reward of the prophet. If you accept people that God's blessed and love them and pray for them, the Bible says, I'll bless you too. Well, it goes on and it says, not only that, but I'll command blessings on your barns. Everything you put your hand to, I'll cause you to prosper. All of the earth's people will see you and say, wow, that's a woman of God. That's a man of God. And it says you'll abound in prosperity. On the other hand, it goes down and says consequences of disobedience. It says you'll be cursed in the city and in the country. Your kneading bowl is going to be cursed. It goes on and says you'll have confusion. You'll live in depression. You'll live in financial trials and problems. You can live with divorce. Your kids will not respect you. And it goes on and on. Choose the blessing or choose the curse. Number two, I want you to see this teaching point. Change the way you think. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Let me ask you a question today. How do you think in your heart? Do you see yourself as a victim or a victor? Do you see yourself as blessed or do you see yourself as cursed? Do you see yourself as a struggler or do you see yourself as a conqueror? Do you see yourself as ordinary or do you see yourself as anointed? Do you see yourself precious in God's sight or do you see yourself as just somebody out there that God's forgotten about? As you think in your heart, so you will be. Let it be to you according to your faith. Third thing I want to teach you here is deal with any generational curses in your life. First thing you have to do is you have to acknowledge they're there. After Debbie telling me many years, you're just like your dad. You remind me of your dad. It dawned on me. See, some of you here today, maybe the spirit of divorce has been handed down to you. Your mommy and daddy divorced, your grandparents divorced, now it's so easy for you to divorce. But you're a child of God and you got to say, I vowed for better for worse till death do me part. I'm going to break this curse. Pastor Doug Lohman, he had some bad things in his family. A lot of them drank and a lot of them were alcoholic and he broke that curse. And Sarah and Seth today are living under the blessing. Maybe a spirit of depression's been handed down, spirit of poverty, maybe crime, drugs, alcoholism. Years ago, we were on a vacation, and I called Tara and said, do you remember this, sweetheart? She says, oh, Dad, I remember it well. We were going to go tour Nevada and Arizona and a bunch of places. So one night, we went in Nevada somewhere, and we got this little bitty town. We got a hotel, stayed there. About 3 o'clock that afternoon, we left. And I said, man, we're going to go on a journey. We're going to see some country that we've never seen before. And so we left, and we drove all night long, all day. And my wife looked at me and said, Ron, we're lost, aren't we? I said, oh, no, I did the man thing. I'm not lost. Now, this is before the days of GPS. We didn't have GPS. We had phone booths, right? And so we're driving, and we got into midnight, 1 in the morning. Debbie says, you're lost. I said, no, I know where I'm at. Up here somewhere, we're going to see a city. We're going to be fine. And we kept going back and forth. Come around the corner, I said, look, I told you, look, there's a city right here. I don't know what it is, but there's a hotel right there. Look. My wife said, Ron, that's the same hotel we slept at last night. No joke, this is the truth. We drove all night long in a circle and came back to the same hotel and stayed there again. Well, that's kind of like the generational curse, right? It just keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. So you got to acknowledge it. Say it's there. And then you got to confess it to God. Then you got to ask God for help with it. And you got to put something in its place. Now, when I find myself getting angry, what do? I say, God, I've been redeemed from that curse of the law. That's not passed down to me. And I go right out and I start praying all my stuff out to God. Pray my anger out. I go walk. I go to the gym. I work out or whatever. I try to sleep on things at night before I get angry. And the last thing you have to do is make a plan to endure it and be done with it, because that's the curse of the law, and I'm not going to live it anymore. I refuse. Number four, I want you to learn from this. Start a movement. Start a movement in your family. I told you, when I was younger, I couldn't find anybody. I couldn't find a role model. I couldn't find anybody that loved me. I couldn't find anybody in the faith that I admired. And one day, Gail Wilson, when I was 20-some years old, came to me and said, God has told me. She said, no man's going to train you, but God said, I'm going to train you myself. But then you're going to train every young man under you. And hopefully, I've trained them. I remember when I taught my kids to hear God's voice, I had to find out how to do this myself. And one day I went into Josh, and he was just a young teenager, and I said, Josh, God has told me today you're going to start hearing the voice of the Lord. It's going to improve your salvation to you. He lives inside of you. Now, I didn't say maybe. I really stuck myself in. I said, you will hear God today. And poor guy, I put him on the spot. I grabbed a pencil, and I said, I'm writing a name down right now, somebody I've been praying for all day. And now I'm going to pray. God, show Josh the person's name that I just wrote down. Show it to him. Speak to him. Let him hear your voice. I said, son, you're going to hear God. And he looked at me like, Dad, you got to be kidding me. I said, no, let's pray right now, Josh. I said, God's going to tell you the person's name I just wrote down. He said, all I come up with was Tom Touchstone. I said, look at what I wrote down. Look what I wrote down, son. You are hearing the voice of God. Then sometime later, a few months, Tara was a teenager. She was struggling with something. And I told her, I said, sweetheart, no temptation will take you except that which is common to man, and God will provide a way of escape. And I said, God's going to speak to you and tell you that's the truth. Okay, Dad. She went in her room. 10 months later, I heard, Dad, come over here. Dad, come to my room. Dad, I got to share something with you. And I went by. I said, Dad, I got my Bible out to pray, and I opened it up, and the very first circle was, no temptation will take you except which was common to man. God, I heard God, Dad. I heard God. I taught them to hear God's voice, and then hopefully I modeled for them how to pray. I tried to show them how to take care of the poor. Josh, one day as a teenager, 19, 20 years old, he went out on a team here to minister to the poor, and he came back with no shoes on, just his socks. I said, what'd you do? He said, Dad, someone didn't have shoes, and I gave them to him. I watched this kid blossom. I told you before, and I'll say it again, one day we're up at the ranch, and we're praying, and we're seeking God, and Josh is laying on his face in the pavement. And I looked down, and I heard God tell me, you should be setting the example, not him. And I'll openly confess, the first thing I thought was, I got my diesel jeans on, man. I pay a lot of money for these things, and I don't want to lay on the pavement. But I looked, and Josh picked that up, and I've watched Josh now. He does the same thing that I taught him to do. He never passes anybody up that wants food or wants a sandwich. I was at Hobby Lobby last week, and my wife was going, so I want you to help me get some stuff. But a guy came up and said, I'm hungry. I said, I won't give you any money, but I'll take you, Adam, over here to Panera, and I'll get you something. And we went inside, me and Adam had a conversation, and I've watched Josh do the same thing. I've watched Tara do the same thing. I taught him to take authority over spirits. And as I've taught him all these things, they're having God stories just like me. And now my grandson, two generations away, said, Papa, will you mentor me? I want the God stories. I feel like God's called me to that. And I'm not bragging, please. I know I'm the donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on. Those palm branches aren't for me. And I know no praise is for me. But I gave the men a verse yesterday. I look at this verse. It says, watch the men who have led you and been an overseer to you. Watch them and watch the result of their faith. If you like what you see, imitate their life. And I don't know a lot, but I want you to live the way I've lived, given your whole life to God. And if you do, you'll see that going down to the generations. Today, like I say, my daughter wrote me the sweetest text. Said, Dad, your message is on fire. She said, and Dad, she said some kind things to me, so kind. I just sat back here and wept in my office. But Tara's serving God. Pastor Jim is preaching today. Josh is serving God. My granddaughters, I talked to them this morning. They're out there serving at their church today. And I know their kids after them will do the same thing. The last PowerPoint is you need to be willing to be made whole. Don't let fear stand in the way. So if I give my whole life to God, what will it look like? It'll look great, I'm telling you. Don't let pride stand in the way. Like today, that message isn't for me. If my wife thinks I'm going to deal with that, she's just full of baloney, man. If my husband thinks, no way. Don't let pride stand in the way, or laziness. It takes a little bit of effort. Decide to change. Until you decide to change, you're unchangeable. And until you initiate that change, God isn't going to move for you. The Bible says you draw nearer to the Lord, and then he'll draw near to you. You say, Ron, I'm not ready for that change. I told the guys at men's retreat yesterday, I got really rough with them Friday night. One of our speakers didn't show up, so I had to cover Friday night and Saturday morning. But I told the men, I said, guys, listen to me. Either God's number one or he ain't nothing at all. And I gave them the verse. I said, God said in Revelation, I'd rather you either to be hot or I'd rather you to be cold. But if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. And I told him, I said, please, I beg you, give your whole life to God. He doesn't expect perfection. He just wants your heart. And so you have to give your whole life to him. Maybe some of you have never done that because you're not convinced yet that sin will never satisfy. Some of you, like me for years, I always thought I was going to find something out there in sin that was going to satisfy me, but it won't. My heart was broken this week as I felt led to Google all the movie stars who have committed suicide. And I Googled them. They had pictures of them. And I couldn't believe all these fine-looking young men and young women who killed themselves. And as I looked at these movie stars, I had a thought enter my mind. These are people who pretty much had everything that most people are striving to get. They had it. They had money. They had perks. They had influence. They had popularity. They had sexual intimacy with the most beautiful people in the world. They had it all. But ask Kurt Cobain if he was satisfied. He took his life. Ask Anthony Bourdain if he was satisfied. Ask Robin Williams. Ask Ernest Hemingway. By the way, Ernest Hemingway, he committed suicide, but his father also committed suicide. His brother also committed suicide. His sister committed suicide, and his granddaughter committed suicide. He needed to break that curse. I saw Playboy models. I saw young, beautiful women at the height of their career, 25 and 28 years old. Some of them jumped out of windows. Some of them put a gun to their head. A lot of them hung themselves. Now tell me, does sin satisfy? Really, really sad. See, the writer of Ecclesiastes tried to tell us, he said, man, I had all the money that a person could want, and I gave myself everything that I desired. He said, I built parks for myself. I built water entertainment places for myself. I built ponds. I brought entertainers in. I got concubines so I could have sex with every different woman that I could. I brought everything that my heart desired. I brought it and I bought it. And he says, I came to the conclusion that it's all vanity. It's all striving after wind. I want you to be convinced that sin doesn't satisfy. I want you to be convinced that God's ways are better than ours. I'm telling you. How could I ever have joy if it wasn't for God? Today I stand here, I'm full of joy. I'm full of peace. I mean, there's nothing in life that I don't have that I don't want. I'm madly in love with my wife after 52 years. I've got a little bit of success. I have a healthy body today. I have everything, and it's all because of grace. I get so much favor. I get so much grace. And it's all because of God. I went to the men's retreat, and I had to scramble to come up with a sermon for Friday night because my son couldn't make it because of a family emergency. My son couldn't make it. Daddy needed to come across. And I went up there, and I preached to 300 men. I felt I gave him just whatever was on my heart. And I was really kind of tough on him, just saying, get right with God. I went to bed Friday night thinking, man, you didn't give me anything new. I'm getting older. So I got up Saturday and gave a sermon very similar to the one. Now in the middle of it, I told the men, I said, this will be my last men's retreat. I'm going to give it to the younger guys. I said, guys, I feel like I came up and gave you stuff that you've already heard. I felt like I was redundant. You need some young guys with fresh blood to come in here. And the men blew me away. It gave me so much grace. They began to shout out, we love you, Pastor. We need you, Pastor. You've got wisdom. And they did something I couldn't believe. They gave me a standing ovation. I was crying, I was weeping, saying, God, I don't deserve this. They said, we want you back, Pastor. We want you to come back. We need your wisdom. I preached this sermon yesterday, and as I walked out, a couple guys followed me out, rough-looking guys, wanted to talk to me. And I saw some of my staff come out, the young guys, J2 and the rest of them, watching to make sure no one heard Pastor. I said, God, I can never have this without you. I would never have this favor and influence that I have. You say, sin doesn't satisfy. You've got to know that. God's ways are better than ours. I have stuff I never have. The Word of God is reliable. It's reliable. Somewhere along the line, I'm going to do a series taking us back to the Word of God. Listen to me. If the Word of God says, I shall supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory, that's either a lie or that's the truth. And if that's a lie, it's all a lie. When the Word says, it says in the Word that if you ask anything according to God's will, you'll get it. That's either a lie or that's not a lie. And if it's a lie, the whole Bible's a lie. I'm telling you, my wife came down with vertigo last week. That was one sick lady for 2 days. She could not even sit up to eat or anything. She got up and she'd get sick when she got up. I'm always a slow learner. After 2 days, I went and I said, babe, we got something we've got to do tonight. And I know it's God's will we do that. Set up, I'm going to pray this away. And she set up. I helped her up and I said, the Word of God says He'll supply all of our needs. We have a need right now. And I said, in the name of Jesus, you be made well. I command this vertigo to go. We got something we got to do. I did it again. How you been? I'm feeling better. I said, not good enough. I prayed again. I prayed again. She got up in 5 minutes, made her bed, and has never been back to bed since. Pastor John Tweed. Yes, I'm going radical on you again. I'm going back to my first love. John Tweed came up to the conference yesterday, and he couldn't walk. I said, what's the matter? He said, man, I'm hurting so bad, Pastor Ron. I said, man, I need you, John. I need you, and I need you well. We were in the parking lot, me and Pastor Doug Lohman and Mike Maggard. And I said, John, we're going to pray for you right now, buddy. And God's Word says, and I laid my hands. I prayed. He said, I'm feeling better. I prayed again. I prayed again. I said, we're not going to stop. Yesterday before I left, he said, look at this, Pastor Ron. Look at this, man. He said, I am doing fantastic. You've got to be convinced that sin won't satisfy. You got to be convinced that God's way is the best way. You got to be convinced that God's Word works. And you got to be convinced that soon you'll be standing before the judgment seat of God to give a response for how you lived your life on this earth. And I don't care if you don't like me. I got to tell you, you got to give your whole life to God. I'm telling you, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. And I hope that's not braggadocious. It's all Him. It's none of me. It's all Him. He's true to His Word. The clock says, I'm overtime again. I don't know why you guys come to this service. I get out on time the first one. I have to. But this one here, I just get too excited. I get too excited and I can't contain the excitement. Listen to me. You say, Ron, I didn't have any good people before me to hand anything down. Then you know what? You start it now. You start a new generation. You break those curses and hand them down to your children. That's all I got to say. I gave it to you. We're already over time. Forgive me. What time? Oh, I'm so sorry. I can't ever get this right. And I'm getting too old, I guess. Let's pray. Father God, love you too. Love you more. Father God, today I've given them what you've given me. You take it and you make it grow. You make it happen. Because God, that's all I have to do. Come on, deliver it and deliver it. Give it to them. They'll do whatever you tell them to do with it. If you've never been saved, just ask.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.